Welcome to today's New Life Live podcast. Today's podcast is brought to you by you. Your donations make this podcast possible. Please consider donating today using the New Life app, visit newlife.com, or call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Welcome to New Life Live with host and founder of New Life Ministries, Stephen Arterburn. New Life Live is dedicated to transforming lives one at a time, thanks to the giving hearts of you, our listeners. Our goal is to provide you with wisdom from God's Word to give you hope and help in life's hardest places. If you have a question you'd like to ask today, our phone lines are open. Call 1-800-229-3000. That number again is 1-800-229-3000. Now here's Steve.
Yes, it is. And Steve is joined here on Martin Luther King Jr. Day. It's a recorded program. We take off on this day. Dr. Jill Hubbard is with me. She's the author of Forgiving Our Fathers and Mothers. And Ron Archer is
hey there,
here.
Steve.
And Ron, you, ladies and gentlemen, this guy, he's got it. He's got it all. He won the Martin Luther King Award in 2008.
Yes.
Now, that was for working with leaders in Africa?
Africa, primarily, yeah. Yes.
Since you won the award, why don't you tell us all you know about Martin Luther King?
Well, you know what's amazing about Martin Luther King Jr. is that he did not want to be a civil rights leader. He didn't want to be a preacher. He wanted to be a lawyer. And his father said, you can have more impact on souls, hearts, and minds if you preach the word of God. So he goes to Crozier Seminary, then he goes to Boston University, gets a PhD, and he loved the North. He didn't want to go back to the South, and he wanted to be a professor. His nickname was Tweed. He always wore a tweed jacket. And so he was set to live in Boston and be a professor until one day he got a call from an old lady in Alabama who said, Dr. King, could you come down and help us? And he just hung up the phone in disgust. He said to his wife, if I go down there and help these people, what's going to happen to me and my dreams? And his wife said, Coretta said, Martin, if you don't go down and help those people, what's going to happen to them? And can you live with that? He was an advocate of nonviolence. He was a Baptist minister. He believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that's why he was so successful, because he took the gospel of Jesus and applied it to equality and fairness and love. And one of his great books I recommend to anybody who wants to read about his life is called The Strength to Love, and how he was transformed by the gospel of Jesus and the strategy of Gandhi of non-direct violence in order to gain independence. And he said, I don't want to hurt white people. They're my brothers. I want them to see there's a better way for us to live together. And we celebrate him because he loved Christ, he loved the word, and he loved all mankind. And we celebrate the power of love and the strength of forgiveness.
Amen. Thank you for that. And, you know, some people say, well, you know, he had some problems, too. And I say to that, don't we all? You know, none of us are perfect. And there are a lot of folks that have some problems here or there. But look at the what impact did these other people have with their problems?
I'm looking at King David, right? Mm-hmm. King David had
some problems, right?
A couple.
Yeah, just a few.
Probably one of the worst fathers. Adultery, murder.
Absentee father, yeah. Right? Adultery, and had all kind of issues, but yet he was called a man after God's own heart. And I think it's the mercy and grace of God that any of us can stand and be used. God is not the qualified. He qualifies who he calls, and we thank God for his mercy and grace. Doesn't excuse our sin, but at least we understand we can grow from it.
Speaking of calls, we'd like you to call us at 1-800-NEW-LIFE. And if you can support us, we'll send you the New Life Journal. It's a directive journal. It tells you, here, do this. If you say, well, I just can't ever get into journaling, take a page a day, and it will tell you, like, the reason I'm satisfied or not satisfied in my relationships are. Now, see, I would be writing, because in those relationships that are satisfying, there's mutual respect and redemptive connection. That's what we got to have. Wow. So I'd put that in there.
That'll preach.
And because I read, put that in there in a book somewhere. But anyway, 1-800-NEW-LIFE. If you can help us, we'll send you this journal. We'll be back right after this for more of New Life Live.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here. Ron Archer, Dr. Hey. Jill Hubbard right here. Let's go to the phones. And how about we talk with Mary? Dallas, Texas is where she's calling from. Hello, Mary. How are you today?
I'm sad. My dad passed away.
Sorry.
How long ago?
Well, last Wednesday, but the viewing's tonight.
Oh, my goodness.
Tomorrow, but
how are you doing through all that?
Well, I had to say it. I haven't even had time to grieve, and that's kind of my question. I have my sister, and it wasn't 24 hours before my dad passed away, and we were at the funeral home. And she's like, where's the will? What do I get? And my stepmother, who's an angel, said, you know, I don't want to deal with any of this, you know, until after your dad's buried. And my sister, you know, because we were signing papers and found out that I was the executor, or she flipped out. And so she kind of snuck over a couple of days later because I told her, you know, we're not dealing with this. So after the funeral, because my stepmom doesn't, you know, want all this. But she snuck over when she knew I was gone and asked my stepmother to look at all the papers. And so now I don't know how to, you know, and she's kind of told everybody, which I had actually already kind of perused everything. And so I actually have two questions. I don't know how to deal with her because I think, you know, her unemployment ended and, you know, she hasn't been looking for a job. And so I think she, you know, thinks that she's going to get a lot of money and quickly, and we don't even get the death certificate for 4 weeks. And then
okay.
It takes weeks to get, you know.
All right. So the question for us is what?
How do I deal with her?
Yeah.
Okay, the two questions I have. How do I deal with her? And also that he's got 10 grandchildren, and only a few of them are mentioned in the will.
Uh-huh.
How do I sidestep? And there's going to be a lot of hurt feelings with the grandkids.
Yeah.
Because, like I said,
okay.
Only a few of them were mentioned, and I don't know how to handle this.
Well, first of all, let me say this, Mary. There's probably a reason that he chose you as executor over your sister, given, you know, all that she's doing and has done. So that's a good thing. Second thing, I actually have three things to say. Second thing is, you don't know what his relationship was like with all of his grandchildren. So you might say, well, everybody needs to be treated equally, but you never know. The kids that are in the will, he might have had a little closer relationship, or they might have come to see him all the time and the others ignore him. You just don't fully know that. But the third thing I want to say is, I think the way to keep the peace and deal with your sister, and I think you're going to be surprised at this, is to apologize to her. And here's why. When she came over and showed that she was a lot more interested in money than honoring her father at this time, that she was more interested in money than realizing what you and your stepmom were going through, when she did that and she wanted to see the will, I think I would just say to her, you know, when you came over and wanted to see the will, I was in so much pain. I said, you know, we'll deal with it later. I wish I had just let you see it. And so I'm really sorry for that. And I hope, you know, that you realize I was just in a lot of pain. But now that we're beyond that, I think the way that we could honor Dad is that as we go through this process over the next couple of months, that we do it peacefully. And so I want to do that, and I think you do. And then you might even say, and if we can't do it peacefully, then we'll get a third party involved to help us communicate. But there's really no reason why we can't just do what Dad has laid out in his will and honor him in that way. What do you think of that?
Actually, I like it. I did apologize because she said some hateful things, and then I responded. Well, she texted me at like 1 in the morning, and then I responded, yeah, I kind of went off. But then later I apologized, and now she's not talking to me, so I guess I'll see her.
Well,
see, tonight.
I mean, the first thing is when you're the brother or sister of the executor, first of all, your feelings are hurt because even though you're not employed and all this other stuff, you think you should have been that. And then you're afraid that the executor person chosen is going to be a control freak or be unfair or whatever. And so when the first thing is, I'm in control of this and you can't see it, then it kind of supports that. So I would say to anybody, hey, if someone dies and they are wanting to see the will because that's really all they care about, well, let them see it. It's just fine. Ron, Jill, what do you guys think?
Yeah, as a pastor who has done a lot of funerals and been a part of a lot of wills, and you are the ambassador for your father. He chose you to speak for him. So always keep that in mind. And it's not just what you say to people, it's how you say it. So a few biblical principles. One, a soft answer turns away much wrath, and where there is no wood, the fire burns out. And focus on the issue, the problem, the behavior, and not attack the person. But just remember, you are an envoy. You are an ambassador on behalf of your dad. Let the truth be told, but do it with love, mercy, and grace.
Yeah, and just to add to that, Mary, I think preserving relationship here, like both gentlemen are talking about, is really important. And to realize everybody grieves differently.
Yes.
And people do strange things around times like this. Mm-hmm. And there is, you know, unknowingly, people are looking to a will to see if they were important to the person who has passed.
True.
And somehow people equate the amount of money or having their name in there as a sign of importance. And often, you know, there's all kinds of reasons why people draw up their wills the way they do. You know, in some families, it's like, okay, who has less than I'm going to give them more? You know, who's okay, mm-hmm. who's not okay, right? So, I, you know, and depending on when your father made up the will, you know, you don't exactly know his thinking. And I think to assure, you know, everybody that, you know, we were all important to Dad. We need to remember the relationship we had, it, you know, if there was a good relationship there. And that no will is going to make up for, you know, what wasn't there.
And just remember, when Jesus died, my goodness, remember what happened to his family, his disciples. One denied him, one doubted him, one betrayed him, one deserted him. So having strange things happen is not unusual. It happened after Jesus. So just remember that and be calm and be an ambassador and be an envoy because he chose you because he knows you can do it.
All right. Now, Mary, I want to send you something I think will really help you here. We've got the Life Recovery Bible, and there is a workbook that is the Grief Work Workbook, and it's going to help you grieve this loss. And I really feel for you, the executor. That's pretty tough, especially when you have greedy people around you. But I'm really glad you called. Hope it'll go well for you. 1-800-NEW-LIFE if you need some help. If you'd like a Life Recovery Bible and the Grief Workbook, well, just call us. And we've got a lot of resources like that that we hope will be a blessing to you. 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That is the number. Let's go to Kathy. Kathy is calling from Billings, Montana, one of my favorite places, Sirius XM Satellite Radio. Hi, Kathy. How are you?
I'm fine, thank you.
Good. What's going on?
As well as I can be right this minute.
Oh, what's happening here?
I just have a simple question. You know, in the Bible where it says, if you do not have love, you are nothing but a gong. And I am a gong. I have been a gong my whole life. Hmm. And I'm wondering if this is brain or what it is.
Oh, well, that's so sad, and so you're worried about your eternal future, or you're just wanting to not be a gong anymore? What is it?
I'm not worried about my eternal future, because I've been saved by grace. I
Amen.
Know that.
Good.
I just don't want to be a gong anymore.
Yeah.
What does it mean to be a gong? Can you explain what that means to you, that you're gonging? What does that mean?
Well, ever since I can remember, I have operated from a robot suit, a big round robot suit, if that makes sense to you.
A big round robot suit?
You feel like a robot.
Yes, I feel like a robot, and this robot is very large.
So you're mechanical, you're not feeling, you're very cold. Is that what you're saying about how you relate to people?
Actually, you would not even recognize me as being a gong, because no, I am not cold toward people. I probably go out of my way for people, actually.
Okay, so let me just say this, first of all. Well, no, let me ask you this first. What happened in your childhood? What kind of childhood did you have growing up? I'm just curious.
Well, that's a big question as well, because my memory is not there. I only remember certain incidents. I remember one, my brother, who was beaten to a pulp, was thrown aside in the bay window, and we had to sit down and eat dinner.
So
that
what
stands out most.
Yeah. So for you to sit down and eat dinner after a horrific experience like that, well, you had to shut down your feelings.
No wonder why you feel like a robot.
Yeah. And then when you say, I'm worried because I don't have love, then you told us that you go out of your way to help people. Well, that is what love is. It's just because you don't feel the feeling that you think you ought to feel doesn't mean you don't have love. You do have love, and it's better than a lot of people's love because it actually results in helping other people. A lot of people feel real loving, but they never do anything as a result of it. So when I look at your situation, I say, learn to shut down your feelings. That's why you don't feel it. But in spite of what was done to you, you reach out and help others. Jill, what are your thoughts?
Well,
here?
Yeah, I think that's exactly right, that love is an action, Kathy. But I understand why you feel disturbed by that, because, you know, sometimes we can try to compensate on the outside for what we feel like we're lacking on the inside. And so I don't know if it feels genuine to you. But Steve is right. You know, doing loving acts is being obedient to the Lord and is the right thing to do. The problem here is you've had to disconnect throughout life, because just that one scenario that you shared with us told us so much about your family, about how your parents dealt with feelings, and how much you had to shut down in order to survive. And the thing is, we develop these defense mechanisms in childhood as a result of what's happened to us, and we forget to kind of update our hard drive as we get older, right? And so we're still operating in the same way. And so for you to be with people that are safe enough where you can start to connect your head and your heart and allow others to love you, that's going to help produce some change for you.
You know who else felt like a gong? In her book she wrote, and after her death it was released, Mother Teresa. Now, she did a lot of great stuff, but she said she did not feel the presence of God for 25 years. But my goodness, did she show love. And you are a loving person. You do good things for people. And start to affirm that. I am loving. I do care about people, because you do.
Yeah, now, stop calling yourself a gong.
That's
right. Now, Kathy, have you ever had any kind of help for what happened in your family?
Oh, gosh. I've been in and out of counseling my whole life. I've been off and on Paxil, have been off of that.
Okay, now,
yes.
I'm going to ask you this. Have you ever had anybody that specialized in trauma?
No, I've never had anyone specialize in trauma.
Well, hold on. Let's see if we could find a counselor for you. And there's so much available now because so many folks are doing stuff online. So it's not just in your area. But if you never fully resolved all that, then you're still having to shut down your feelings to prevent feeling the pain.
We'd love to hear from you. If you have a question or a comment, call toll-free 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here with Ron Archer. Ron, your latest book?
It is called The Power of One Man, How God Uses Ordinary Men to Change the World.
Thank you for doing my biography. No, it's not. That's not.
You're so proud of your humility.
Yeah, I really am. And we're really glad that you're with us. Ron and I have just finished a book together.
Yes,
it's not. A
you guys
mile.
Have finished it.
Oh
it's yeah,
done.
Oh,
it's
not
in the
a
oven.
Mile book. But listen to this title: White Lies
and Black Excuses, and Ooh. How God Wants to Reconcile His Children.
Yeah. I
so
love
I wrote
that.
About, I wrote about all the white lies that play into racism. And
I wrote about all the black, why we can't make it, the white man is the problem, and why we make all these excuses. So it's an interesting write. It really is.
Wow.
We're pretty excited.
I can't wait to see
we
it.
We think we're going to make a difference. We're hoping.
Yes, amen.
So please, yeah. And by the way, Ron did 10 Going Deepers, and I was going to retitle the program Going Just a Little Bitty Tiny Bit Deeper, but when Ron came in, he went so deep, we're going to leave it at Going Deeper.
I wanted to call it Going Blacker, but he wouldn't let me call
going
it.
Going Blacker. Okay. So you could go to youtube.com/NewLifeLive, and you could find them there, but really, they're on Facebook, all sorts of places that you can do it. But Ron did 10 of them, and we're very grateful, or I'm grateful that he did. All right, let's go back to the calls, and how about we talk with Emily from King of Prussia. I love that town.
Oh, that's a nice name.
It just sounds mm-hmm. Prussian.
Regal.
WBYN yes. is the station. Hi there, Emily. How are you?
Good. How are you?
Doing all right. How could we help?
So about 10 months ago, actually 10 and a half, I found out my husband was gambling. And I thought it stopped at that point. And then about 3.5 months ago, I found out here it didn't stop at all. And he had been gambling the whole time. At this point, he's probably lost about $10,000 by doing this. And we've tried to go to seminars, like marriage seminars, and we're in counseling. Three times a week. One is for couples, and you know the other two is for individual. One is for his addiction. But I'm kind of at the end of my rope at this point. I know that I committed to the marriage, and I have been trying to do everything that I can to stay in it and to try to help him. But it is getting to the point where he's just lying so much, and it's so hurtful, and he's not sticking to anything that he says he's mm-hmm. going to do, like as far as stopping. And he's tried to even, like, he's even told the counselor that he's not ready to stop gambling, he's not willing to stop gambling, and he's not able to stop gambling. And if I leave him, he said he's going to gamble like 5 times a week, or I could just go with him about 1 to 3 times a week. He has like a schedule where I would go with him.
Okay, I get it. I think we all get it.
I don't know what to do.
Yeah, okay. So let's start with you, Jill, and Ron, and then I'll wrap this up. And I'm really glad that you called us, because I think some of the things we say to you, a lot of folks will relate to them.
Well, right, Emily, regardless of the problem, you know, this is addictive behavior. And so actually what he said to you was probably one of the more honest things he has said to you, that he's not ready to stop, you know, and he's not able to stop, right? There's a lot of truth in that. And so, I mean, I'm glad that you guys have gotten into some counseling. What's happening in terms of getting him into like a 12-step program, something that deals specifically like Gamblers Anonymous?
I did. I actually took him to a meeting, to a GA meeting, and he went unwillingly, but then he wasn't willing to go back because then he realizes they want him to stop, and he doesn't want to stop. That's half of the problem.
Here's the problem. You want him to stop.
Yeah.
See? And it doesn't matter.
Oh, absolutely.
It doesn't matter if he. It doesn't matter if he wants you to stop. He wants to stop. It should matter that you want him to stop, but it doesn't matter. See, so what does that say? Could say that he is kind of emotionally divorced you, but is still willing for you to cook, sew, take him to stuff, and go out of your way to make him a big source of fuss and trouble.
Yeah, actually, I stay at home. I'm a stay-at-home mom. And I do all of his paperwork for his business. And I pretty much have supported everything that he does.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I'll tell you. Okay, let me just throw in what I think you ought to do. I think you need to go get an attorney. And I think you need to take over the finances to where he can't gamble away any more of the money.
He has given me control. He has taken his name off of all the bank accounts.
Okay.
So he doesn't have access. The only access he has to the money is he's a contractor, so every day he's going to jobs and getting money. So anything moving forward, he obviously is taking that and gambling. But anything from the past, he did turn that over to me.
Yeah. When you quit doing the books, he's not going to be much of a contractor anymore if you quit doing those books and all that stuff, right?
Oh, he said he'll just do everything cash.
Yeah. he knows how to push your buttons, doesn't he? He knows how to shut you down and control you and keep you there for him in his sickness. Wouldn't you think that's what he's doing?
Oh, yeah, and he even turns it on me and says, I'm the controlling one. And I'm like, no, not at all. It's actually, I'm trying to help us do the right thing, and I'm getting tired of it.
It is not shocking.
It's everything I do to help.
Okay.
I was really living a very anxiety-filled life. I turned on New Life, and the topic that day was about anxiety. And just by listening, I got relief.
You can help New Life Live stay on the air by joining Club New Life today. When you sign up to support us monthly through Club New Life, we'll send you the new member thank you gift of 7 books, including Growth Has No Boundaries by Drs. John Townsend and Henry Cloud, Take Your Life Back by Steve Arterburn and Dr. Dave Stoop, and the Emotional Freedom Workbook. Plus, there are ongoing benefits like access to the Club New Life video library, the monthly Club New Life CD or download, quarterly resources, free shipping on purchased resources, and discounts on workshops. Call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433. Support Club New Life, and together we can help hurting people find help and hope in life's hardest places. Call 1-800-639-5433 to join Club New Life today. We're glad you joined us for New Life Live. To be a part of the program, call 1-800-229-3000. Now back to New Life Live.
Hi, we're back, and we're glad that you're with us. We are talking here, and I'm so glad that Emily has called us. Jill, Ron, what do you think here? I mean, this guy is pretty determined not to stop.
He is.
Well,
go ahead.
It comes down to, if you can't change him, how can you change you? Do you feel that you are dependent upon him financially because you're a stay-at-home mom and you don't have many options? Is that why you're struggling with this process? What do you think you can do for you, because he's not seeming willing to change?
Yeah, I mean, I know that obviously I'm a stay-at-home mom. I'd have to go get a job, and I'm okay with that. It'd be hard, but I am okay with that. The hardest part for me is just feeling like this is actually my second marriage, and I waited around for a year to make sure. I'm like, I'm not going to date anybody unless we have the same values and the same morals, and we both are Christ followers, and we were. When I met him 6 or 7 years ago, he was a worship leader in the church, a youth pastor. And I just don't know what happened. So it's just hard. It's like, do I hang in there and keep hoping that you know, God will reach him? Or am I just wasting my time? Because he's even said he's heard things on the radio to convict him, and then he goes right in the casino anyway.
Because so, that's addiction, Emily. It takes hold of you. It overtakes you. So, yeah, he's hearing good things, but then it seduces him back in. So he's in a battle. I think, Emily, you have to take the steps, you know, because if you say to yourself, this is not tolerable, this is not okay with me, but he's saying, this is great for me, then you have to take some steps to make some changes, to change your life so that his disease, his addiction, doesn't impact you. Right? So we take steps based on the reality of what is. At the same time, you continue praying for the miracle, right? That he'll hit bottom. And God often uses these steps when you start to have boundaries and say no to him.
Yes.
God often uses that to wake someone up. Because he's choosing the gambling, the, you know, I'm going to hit it big, you know, just one more time, next time. Yeah, it's like, it's a thrill, it's a high, it's euphoria for him to be, you know, in those situations. And so that is replacing every other emotion in life for him. And sometimes people have to lose a lot before they wake up.
Yeah, and you need to draw those boundaries. Let him, at some point, this can't continue, and our marriage is going to work. And build those boundaries. Get yourself to be independent, and let him see you developing and growing, and that this behavior is not going to be acceptable. And he has to make a choice at some point. Right now, he doesn't have to. He still has you. He has the kids. He has the gambling, and it's all working for him to some degree. But at some point, you have to make him choose that this is disrespecting our marriage and our family and our faith.
Now, he is committed to a lie, the lie of gambling, that, you know, this could be a good thing, that he's entitled, all this kind of stuff, when it's actually the addiction that's controlling him. But I'm afraid you may be addicted or dependent or controlled by another lie. You know what I'm thinking it might be, Emily? You might be thinking that the worst thing in the world that could happen is for you to have to admit you made another mistake when you got married again.
I mean, for me, it's more about that I really do love him. It's really hard to walk away from someone you love.
Well, we're not talking about walking away from someone you love. We're talking about doing painful things that might help him to change, right?
Yeah.
And so sometimes people think I can, I would. What's that?
At this point, like if he's still going to go, like I agreed to go with him 1 to 3 times a week, it like rotates. I don't even know if that was the right decision.
Well, look,
he kind of gave me an ultimatum and said if I didn't, he was going to go more, so I went along with it. But
well, see, listen to me. Listen. Cry to listen. Kathy, you should be the one that's making the demand, not him. And you're so afraid of what he's going to do if you don't comply that compliance has become the ruler of your heart versus doing the right thing.
Well, and you're trying to reason with an unreasonable person. This is a person that his single focus is about his gambling. It's not about anything else. And you're trying to be reasonable and weigh things out and compromise. That is not his MO right now. And you need to see him as he is not well or not in his right mind. He's being controlled.
Like a drug addict would be, somebody that's a sex addict. You have to understand that his behavior is not normal as far as being reasonable with you, that everything he lives for is that big hit, and he's addicted to it. So you have to recognize, I'm married to an addict, no matter what addict it is, and you have to start making decisions not to enable him, but to become the stronger partner that makes demands on him. to make some transformational decisions.
So, Emily, you have to...
Emily, yeah. I just wanted to point out that even though you don't work and stay at home, besides running a household, you do the job of his books. You are a bookkeeper. Okay? You could quit from keeping his books, and you could do someone else's books, and you could do it from home. There's a lot of jobs out there like that right now. So if you could shore up the money, if you've got access to all the accounts now, and you could start bringing some money in, right, then you could minimize the impact of him having to face the consequences of nobody taking care of his books and things spiraling for him. That would be a wake-up call.
And I think he's that's the part that I have to come to terms with is he's okay if I leave. And he, at this point, he would rather leave than give up gambling. And that's hard. That's hard to accept. Yeah.
That's what he says, but it's a different reality.
Yeah.
When the cooking's gone, the love is gone, and you're gone, that's a different ballgame.
Do you see what a manipulation that is, Emily? Mm-hmm. It keeps you tied in. Sorry, Steve, were you going to say something?
No, I was just going to say that
he turns it on me.
Yes, he gaslights you.
Yeah, and you haven't done anything for you.
Yeah.
Emily, you've done all this stuff. Is it any better from all the stuff you've done?
Hmm.
Is it any better?
Oh, no, I'm more aware of all the lying.
Okay,
yes.
So now you have a question. Are you going to continue to do what you're doing, or are you going to get some help? Are you going to continue to say, well, once he gets this taken care of, I'm going to be okay, versus say to yourself, I am not okay, and everything I've done under my own power has not changed anything. In fact, it's made it worse. And here's what I would want you to say. This guy is manipulating me so well, I have to have somebody to help me not be manipulated. I have to have a coach, a counselor, someone, a therapist, I can run stuff by on a regular basis.
Yes.
Now, do you believe that to be true, Emily?
I do. I have an individual counselor, but she's also our marriage counselor. So I think at this point, I need to tell her what you're saying and let her know that I'm maybe not willing to deal with this anymore because it's just so much lies. I've never
tell her this.
Lie so much.
Yeah, just tell her this. What you have been doing isn't working, and what I've been doing isn't working. So we're going to have to do something else. Mm-hmm. Having us in here in front of you and him lying and me hoping and wishing, not going to work. So let me see if we can find a therapist for you, just in case she doesn't respond to that. But look, sometimes if all you got is a hammer, every problem's a nail. And this problem is a little bit screwy. And so you need a screwdriver versus a hammer. And maybe the therapist only has a hammer that works with couples. But I'm going to tell you, I've heard people talk about sexual addiction. I've heard them talk about food addiction, alcohol addiction. And I am convinced, I don't have this problem, but I'm convinced gambling really is one of or the most difficult one to fix. And here might be why. When you have a drinking problem, you never hit the jackpot, you know.
Nope.
But with gambling, there's always a chance.
Intermittent reinforcement.
Always
yep. Yep.
With heroin addiction, you might get relief, but you know the addiction's work. But with gambling, could be it.
To find out more information about New Life or to order any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Now back to New Life Live.
We're back. Steve Arterburn here with Ron Archer and Dr. Jill Hubbard. Boy, I really feel for her because, you know, she's stuck. I mean, this guy, he's threatening and all this stuff, and she really, you know, is thinking, I got to figure this out. And I feel really bad. So let's pray for her. Keep her in your prayers. She needs it. Speaking of people that need prayer, Larry is in the studio, and we're glad that he is. Larry, how are you doing today?
Doing good today. Thanks, Steve. I've got a testimony because we have marriage coming up, marriage intimacy and marriage workshop, February 13th.
Let's hear it.
And it says, this is from a lady. She says, I booked this workshop not knowing if my husband would attend. And if he did, not really confident he'd really participate. I'm not one to proclaim that I know God has moved, but this weekend was definitely a series of many miracles. We both confessed some of the deepest hurts inflicted on one another, and more importantly, have truly forgiven one another with the hope of a restart or a reboot of our marriage after 19 years. I've renewed respect and much deepened love due to my husband opening his heart and learning how his childhood insecure attachments have hurt his young soul. We both have practiced the comfort circle and have experienced the power of deep connection and purposeful understanding. I'm forever grateful to New Life. So, folks,
love that.
You know, that's what happens. And if you're forever grateful to New Life as someone who's experienced that, I hope you might express that gratitude with a gift. And if you know somebody or believe what we're saying and reading to you on the air, I hope you would send a gift to support what the Holy Spirit is doing through New Life. We don't get the credit. The only credit we get is we're working hard at it. But the Holy Spirit is the one that enters people's hearts, minds, souls, and makes changes.
Mm-hmm. So true. You know, and Larry, what you read, that letter, that really is why we want people to support us, because if they don't support us, we can't do
That's right.
And we have seen case after case of hopeless marriage beyond repair come back, and the folks end up not just staying married, but having the relationship they never thought they could have, because they start together, ground zero. They build in honesty, and it's pretty amazing.
It's not trite when we say we get a front row seat watching the Holy Spirit do a work in the course of one workshop.
So call us, 1-800-NEW-LIFE. Sign up for the workshop, but also if you can support us, please do. We'll send you the New Life journal. It is really a great, great gift, our way of saying thank you. And I'll say thank you to you, Larry Sonnenberg.
Thank you.
All right, let's go to Amy, Chicago, Illinois. She listens on the internet. Hi, Amy. How are you today?
Hi, how are you guys?
Good. What's going on in your life?
Okay, so the real question here is around paternity of my 2-year-old son and being pressured to give the biological father paternity for him. Backstory real quick is that I am in my 40s. I was born a rescuer, codependent rescuer. I came out rescuing and did that. It was real early, and I don't think I've ever, you know, I didn't ever avoid doing it. I just was so ingrained in who I was, my personality anyway. I'm an ENFJ empath, so that doesn't help. That's like being born with a codependency problem. But, you know, at 38... and I mean, all my relationships I've no discretion in entering them, and like a zero failed grade on that, and 100% valedictorian on leaving them. But it's brutal in the middle, and I've had lots of counseling. Deeply in love with Christ, and I've grown a ton. But
okay, so tell us the situation, because we don't have a lot of time, so you have to be brief. Tell us the situation. Let's see if we could help you.
Basically, at 38, I put boundaries in place. With people scared to do it, everybody mass exodus. Everybody's gone. I was isolated.
What is the situation today? What's the situation today?
I've got a partner who I believe has narcissistic personality disorder, not just traits, but vulnerable subset, like badly. I've been abused badly.
Okay. What's the problem?
Using, pushing me toward going ahead and giving him paternity, because I'm the only person legally, given my situation, that can do that. And I'm scared because he's very deeply unhealthy. And it's impacting, for sure he's abusive to me, where we can't even exchange the baby for time.
Is he wanting you to give him the baby totally? Is that, or just establish
not
him?
Not totally, but just be able to work with him as a co-parent, and it's just not going to happen. Mm. he's going to look at supervised parenting time, and I'm trained in the law, so I just it's just going to be ugly and bad. And you know, he's, as an example, you know, when we, whenever I have to take my son and do something with him or take him away, he will sob and say, "Mommy's taking you away from me forever, and I'm never going to see you again, and I'm so sorry."
Okay. So, Jill, what should she do? Because this is, what should she do?
And are you still in relationship with this person? You guys, okay, you are not together. So, I think that you need to find out, excuse me, what your legal rights are. There are certainly rights for biological dads. And so, you know, in term, excuse me, in terms of that, I don't, go ahead.
A lawyer?
Yeah.
I'm sorry, I'm a lawyer. So I can tell you that there aren't any, given the circumstances that the baby was conceived, because I was in a marriage, and the pathways to getting paternity have been closed off for him. He can't do it because he was aware that I was married. That ended that.
Okay.
So it's on him to do it.
Also, there are no rights for unhealthy parent either way, if you can get the right people involved and with the situation where somebody's really sick.
I don't trust the court system, the family court system at all. I mean, this is work. Mm-hmm. I'm trained in it. I know it just doesn't work that way. There's always going to be a desire to.
Yeah. Why wouldn't I just have 60 seconds here? Why wouldn't you say to him, "You join me in counseling once a week with somebody that is a specialist in dealing with children and step families and shared partnership. You do this with me, and if we can work together one day, I'll do what you want me to do." Now, if you can get him to do that,
or
you've got a therapist working with you.
Right, if his path to, parenthood is really shut down, the doors have been closed, can you avoid him? Can you get a restraining order?
That's right.
It's time for the gift of goodbye.
Yeah.
I'm going
to say goodbye.
It's very, very bad. I've tried the whole counseling thing. You know, frankly, it's not really appropriate because of the abuse involved. Trying to do that.
Okay.
But I can't, you know, lead the witness and get him, tell him I think you need to pursue somebody who's got a specialty in personality disorder behavior, because that'll come back.
I think you want to be encouraged that it's okay to say goodbye.
Yeah.
It's okay to say goodbye to an unhealthy, abusive person.
It would be better that this child not be with him than to be with him and hear him say,
"Oh my God,
your mother's taking forever." No. That's where you've got to stand up for this child and not allow that ever, ever, ever to happen. We're out of time. And call us, 1-800-NEW-LIFE, if we can help you. If you can help us, it's the same number. Thank you, Dr. Jill Hubbard. I always am amazed at her wisdom, and it is all in her books, including Forgiving Our Fathers and Mothers. Ron Archer.
Yes, sir.
Thanks for being here.
Always.
And you're going to join me. We're going to do a little life recovery today. That's at 11 a.m. Thursdays on the NRB Network. Hey, do something to honor another person who's in trouble. Let's honor Martin Luther King Jr. Day by making a difference.
Thanks for listening. We hope this program has helped you by giving you insights for handling the challenges you face in your life. We want you to know that we're here for you, but you also need to know that New Life Live is a listener-supported ministry. To make your donation or to get any of the resources mentioned on today's program, call 1-800-NEW-LIFE. That's 1-800-639-5433, or write to us at New Life Ministries, P.O. Box 1029, Lake Forest, California, 92609. Please join us again tomorrow for New Life Live. Today's podcast can be downloaded through iTunes or streamed through your mobile device using the New Life app. Visit newlife.com to download the app today.